Father, thank you so much that we could gather this morning again. We ask that you speak to our hearts, allow us to understand things that are important to understand, and that your Spirit would like us to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of the time when you read the Bible, you make it much too complicated. The Bible is a really simple thing to understand. It's really about God, not about you. It's about why God made you. It's about how God made you. See, it's about God and what he did. And if you're going to be okay, you need to respond to that. You need to respond to how he made you. And if you don't do that, that's silly. If you go and make God who you want him to be, that doesn't work. He's already God. And it's very important that you understand that he's God and respond to him as God. You control nothing. He controls everything. Now that says in itself where you ought to be humble and come to him and admit that. Once you do that, you're in the right position to learn. And again, throughout the summer when I speak, and I'm this week, but then I speak to the junior campers, so I'm not with you again for another week after that. But I want to talk about order, because order is important. It's extremely important in the Bible. Not just the order of the universe, but the way things happen. For example, even in the area of relationships and sexual purity, before you're married, God makes it very clear, you're abstinent. After you're married with your spouse, you're not abstinent. See, there's this one day where everything switches. It's an order thing. You say, well, I want to get that out of order. Then it's not going to work. You say, well, I want it to work. I promise you it won't, because that's not how it was made. You need to leave it in the right order. Satan loves getting things out of order. He does, because then they don't work. We talked about legalism. Love the Lord your God. If you're going to love him, you're going to obey him. But if you obey him, it doesn't mean you love him. It means you could just have a bunch of rules in your life. So throughout the summer, I keep working at trying to get us to understand there's an order, there's an order, there's an order. And the reason this is so difficult for us sometimes is because even though you grew up in an evangelical system, maybe in an evangelical church, you have the right information, but you might have it in the wrong place. And so you think you actually have it, but you don't have it because it's not in the right place. That's all. And so if you just switch its order, you'd be okay. And we can take a look at it. Continuing from yesterday, Hebrews 13:5 says this: keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Hey, this is real interesting. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content. Now what happens here oftentimes is say, I would be content if I had money. That's not what it says. See, contentment comes first. You know, if you're content, you can be extremely rich or extremely poor. It does not matter. And that's what it's saying. And what happens a lot of times, we don't realize that. We put these conditions on ourselves. I will be content if. No. Again, following what we were talking about yesterday in contentment, it's not really about a circumstance that will make you okay. If you are somebody who is in a wheelchair or an accident or something like that, could you say I would be content or okay if and when I get out of the wheelchair? What if you'd never get out of it? Can you be content and still be in a wheelchair? Well, the answer is yes, you can be. Because, see, in our lives, we continually think that if over here happens, then I can have this happen when this should be happening in the first place. There's some keys in here. It says, keep your life free from the love of money. The love of money, the love of gain, the love of what this system will bring you. Be content with what you have. Why? Because he said he'll never leave you or forsake you. This is a positional thing again. What I'm doing is understanding who God is. First, I'm understanding who he is before anything else. And when I understand who he is, what do I understand? He's a God. He loves me. He wants what's best for me. So if I am a poor person, does he love me? Does he want what's best for me? Will I be taken care of? Yes. If I'm a rich person, does he love me? Will he take care of? Yes. So, see, the key is understanding that your Heavenly Father will never leave you or forsake you. That's the key. The key is not money. Money will forsake you. There will be a time where you will be very sick and you could have all the money in the world and your money will not save you at that point. See, who could save you at that point? Only your God. See, we need to put it in perspective. I will never leave you. So many of us do not understand our position in Christ. Our position as children of God. And what that means and the privileges that come with it. Those who truly understand God and are truly in God's family are not always worried and wondering and fretting about the future. Because they know who has the future and they know who has their back. They understand that. So they're not worried about it. So as you're sitting here, you might be thinking, well, man, I'm anxious. I really make decisions about money. Some would say, well, don't make any decisions about money. Well, that isn't what the Bible teaches. You know, the Bible will teach if you don't work, you don't eat. I mean, responsibility, that kind of thing. It doesn't say, if you don't, you know, that you're going to eat filet mignon every day. It just says if you don't work, you don't eat. When God talks about meeting your needs, that's a whole lot different than meeting all of your desires. You know, your needs are very specific. They have nothing to do necessarily with entertainment value. Those are different. You need to keep your life free from the love of money. You need to be one who's content with what God gave you in life. You need to be one who understands that he will never leave you, that he is your helper, that he will always be there. The right order here is to know God first, because then you will trust God. And when you trust God, you will trust him with where you're at. You see, some of you might be called to a mission field. Some of you might be called to a place where they make $35 a month. Some of you might be called to serve very poor people. It's not a big deal, because you've learned to be already content with no matter what you have. You can have much, you can have little, so you've learned who God is. You've already put it in the right order. It's not the money that you make the decision on. It's what God put in your heart for you to do. You understand who God is, and that's where you spent your time. So you don't fear. You're not even concerned with what men might do to you or not do to you. You're not concerned about any of that, because nobody can touch you apart from God allowing them to do that. There's a fruit of discontentment that I call. It's a fruit. In other words, discontentment shows that we've been absorbing too much of others and not enough of God. Discontentment. We look at what other people are doing and saying, other people are the way other people are living, and we start feeling bad about who we are and what we have. And see, we're looking at others, we're not looking at God. Think about the culture in which you live in. You know, the television that you watch is still based upon the fact that they can get you to be covetous. Television is based on the idea that you will be convinced that you are missing out on something and you will change your behavior and go spend money on something because they convinced you that you need it. And I have yet to meet a person who says television, you know, that will say, yes, television influences me in a very, they don't say that. They say it doesn't influence me. They're lying. There is no way that you can have inputs in your head and not have it influence you. There's no way. And anyone that says that that's going on is lying to themselves. Because there's no way. In fact, you just go to any business. If any of you get into business someday and you realize how much money they spend on advertising, millions and billions of dollars on advertising, on television, media, that kind of thing. Why? It works. That's why. They're not fools when it comes to money. They know how to make it. And when somebody goes and spends X amount of $1 million on an ad at the Super Bowl, it's for a reason. It is. They didn't get up one day and said, let's just go waste millions of dollars today. Let's just throw it at, because we like the Super Bowl, so let's just give them millions of dollars to these football players who need millions of dollars. It's not how it works. They're convinced that everybody watching will be impacted by that. Enough people will be where they will have more sales than they even gave out. Why? Because they understand the way we think. And they study the way we think. You know what, really, if you understand economics and you go to like Walmart or any store, things are laid out in a way that is following the study of us human beings so that we would spend money. That's the way they do it. You see, somehow you have to feel like you're missing out on something. That's the way Satan works. Contentment is the other side. If you love God and you know God, you spend time with him, you have realized that God is the one in charge and you are satisfied with your lot in life, whatever he gives you. Here's what happens if you covet, if you're people that covet. First, you deceive yourself. In Mark 4, it says, and others are the ones who sown thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches do what? And the desire for other things choke the word. You know, a lot of people look at that parable in the Bible of the soils, and they'll think, I have to come into a meeting, and I have to be the right soil. No, you already are in the soil. When you walked in here, you're already in a soil. Some of you have been thinking, the world, money, all that stuff has been, totally taking over your mind. And so no matter what you hear me say or what you read in the Bible, it's not going to grab you. Right? That stuff's going to choke it out. And it will. It'll choke it out. There are people today who have allowed the money in their life, the business in their life, the success in their life, the prestige in their life, to choke out the relationships in their life. It's happened. That's what it says. And what we think is that we're doing right when we do that. When we allow resources like that to become the most important thing, we think we've done right. That's deception. You haven't done right. You've done evil. It's insatiable, by the way. Discontentment is insatiable. It's something that's insatiable. Never be satisfied. When you say, if I only had, I'll be satisfied. You will not. If you can't be satisfied with where you're at now, apart from the conviction of sin, if you can't be satisfied with what God gives you now, you're not going to be satisfied when you get more things. It's insatiable. He who loves money, what does it say? Will never be satisfied with money. It's like the circle. You love money, you'll never be satisfied. Why? Because you'll never have enough. It'll never satisfy you. So here we are as people chasing something. The Bible says very clearly, if that's what you're chasing, you're going to be disappointed. Yeah, well, let me try it. All right, try it. End of your life, come back, tell me how it worked. Well, because God isn't a liar. He knows what he's talking about. He made you. You want to chase money? Go ahead. In the end, you're going to be disappointed. Why? Because it's not going to matter in the end. People are going to matter. You can use your money for people. Here's words that kind of go with coveters. Vexation, ensnaring, devouring sin, crying sin, mother sin, God's curse. Vexation, 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through the craving that some have wandered from the faith. So they've wandered because of this stuff. It's ensnaring. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare. See, those who want to be rich, we talked about that yesterday. The mother sin, if you want to call it that. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root. It is. You cut that root, it dies. So there's something about that lure. There's something about we allow money to take the place of God. We do. We will rearrange our entire life for money, but we will not rearrange our entire life for God. Therefore, money is God. That's interesting. You see, The right order here is not that money is evil. It's that you love God, you're content with where you're at, and you will get paid something for working hard. But now you can get paid very little or very much. It won't really matter. Because you're content with life, and you'll use the resources correctly. It's a devouring sin. Matthew 13:22, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word and cares, and it devours you, it kind of twists you up and spits you out. A crying sin. James 5:1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries. Heck, when's the last time someone said, oh, you're rich? Man, you better weep and howl for the miseries that'll come upon you. Well, I know James said that. I didn't say it. Why is that? Well, it's those who trust in their riches. You know why it's going to be so terrible for them? They're going to find out that their whole life was invested in something that doesn't matter. They're going to find out that their whole life was invested in something that can't pay back. Something where your heart is your treasures. You know, if your treasure is in things that fade on this earth, that's too bad, because it's going to fade on this earth. It'll leave. There's nothing wrong with having money. You just get it in the right order. And then what are you going to do? You're going to use your money for something good. You know, those of you that go to become a president of a CEO of a Fortune 500 company, you're going to be figuring out ways to use that money to build a kingdom. Why? Because it's not the money. You're just going to work like the guy who sweeps Walmart's floors. You're going every day and you're working hard because you represent God and you're looking for opportunities to love him and show the world who he is. This guy just got paid this much, you get paid that much. And so you both be responsible for what you get paid to use it in a way that honors God. That's all. But if you worship that, then you're in trouble. If that's what drives you, that's when you get in trouble. See, it's an order thing. It's very important that we grasp that. Here's a chart of some interesting things of how we spend time. Now, whenever you look at statistics online, who knows how accurate they are. But the statistics are somewhat, I went to some places that just specialize in it. If you look at this, in the United States, we spend 2.4 hours a day on television, 1.7 hours a day on our laptops, 2.52 hours a day on our smartphones. That surprised me, because I can't find my phone most of the time. 0.75 hours a day on tablets, and 7.3, all of this equals about 7.3 hours a day, minimum. That's our minimum averages in the United States of America. So we have that many hours a day that are influencing us somehow. Say, what does that have to do with anything? Well, hours of influence actually determine the outcome of our lives. And if you look at where we're going, the average person in America that reads the Bible, the ones that do read the Bible, most of them don't spend that much time doing it. You know, if you look at it, the average person who reads the Bible, 15% less than 15 minutes, 15% less than 15 minutes, 27, whatever. The chart in 2014, 24% of people that actually read the Bible actually spent an hour in it. All right, that's interesting. The average adult on Facebook, the average adult, not a student, the average person out of school spends 21 minutes a day on Facebook. The average person in the United States spends 28 minutes a day on video games. All right, well, that just outdid the Bible almost on those two things. So what you're looking at is saying, yeah, I love God, I want to spend time with, be like me telling you, I love Linda, I want to spend time with her, but I don't have any time for her. Why? Because when I go home, I got to play video games. When I go home, the paper's more important than she is. When I go home, looking at Facebook is more important than spending time with Linda. Oh, by the way, she's important to me. You know, after a while, you'd look at me and go, and improve it. How is she important to you when you're doing all this other stuff? See, what I'm trying to say is she's important to me, but this other stuff comes first. It's out of order. It's not that you can't look at Facebook. That's not what I'm saying. But if you love somebody, shouldn't that be the first thing in the page? The average hour spent in America, if you just took all of the stuff that we do, comes to that. I'll break it down on a chart. Those are the four things in America that actually affect most of our time. Sleep, work, leisure, and TV. Why they separated leisure and TV, I'm not 100% sure in the chart, but they did. TV has become a category in and of itself because they assume everybody does it, I guess. And it's not leisure anymore. Leisure, they're talking about going and amusing yourself some other way. And I'm not sure what the categories are. But it's interesting to me. If you look at that, that little orange slice right under leisure there, that would be religious influence per day. Now, I don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out that if most of the inputs are coming from somewhere else, then most of the outputs are going to be somewhere else. That's just the way it really is. In other words, in the order of events, what we need to do is say, if you say that God and a relationship with God is important to you, are you actually spending time with Him? Are you redoing your schedule so that you're spending time with Him? Or are you really looking for something else and rearranging your life for that? For popularity, for feeling good about yourself, for money, for job, whatever it is. The scriptures tell us, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Now, this says rejoice in the Lord, not rejoice in your circumstances. Why would you rejoice in the Lord and not your circumstances? Because there are some circumstances that are tough. And even Jesus, when he looked at dying on the cross, what drops of blood over that? It wasn't that he looked at it and said, oh good, I get to take nails and thorns and all that kind of stuff. That's not what he did. But what did he do? He rejoiced in the fact that Almighty God would use him to be the Savior of the world. That's what you rejoice in. You rejoice in the fact that God would choose you to use you to do something. Not necessarily in the pain. Pain has never been fun. Pain is not something we look forward to. It's not something we go, oh good, do it again. That isn't what we do in life. And that's not what the Bible teaches. It says rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the fact, put it in perspective now. Instead of saying, when my life is cleaned up and I'm healthy and I'm wealthy, then I'll be content. You've already decided that since I love God and He's given me all things, I am going to be content. Now you can rejoice in the Lord, because here's what you understand. That if there's a circumstance in your life that is less than ideal, He can change it. And if He didn't change it, He is older than you, smarter than you, loves you, you can trust Him. So you're okay. That's where contentment comes from. Do you work towards making it better? Sure you do. But you realize that He's God. That He's the one that's in charge. And that you've already got that down, because that's where it started. It didn't start with the circumstance side. That's not what you started with. You started with who God is. There are people that actually come to God hoping that their circumstances get better, and they're disappointed in God later because it wasn't really God they came to. It was a genie in a bottle or a sugar daddy in the sky they came to. And that's not who He is. So later, they're disappointed by Him. Well, yeah, He's not somebody up there waiting for your orders. God isn't there not knowing what to do today until you pray. That's not who He is. He actually loves you. He's got a plan. You need to come to Him and submit to Him. See, when you do that, then you can be content. If you don't do that, how can you be content? You can't be. So then you try being content in all the wrong places. I'll be content when my circumstances get better. I'll be content. Now you're a slave to this world and the circumstances in this world. That's what you're a slave to. And now what will you do? You'll manipulate the circumstances. You'll manipulate it to make you healthier and wealthier and wiser, and you'll do that. But it's not going to do anything because you haven't got the first step done. See, rejoice in the Lord always. If I'm going to rejoice in the Lord always. Oh, and by the way, he says, again, I say rejoice. When you see that in the Bible, to me, I find that interesting. It's like, why are you saying it twice? Because everyone went like this on the first one. Huh? You know? Yeah, that's what I said. Rejoice always. Oh, yeah, that's what I said. Rejoice. Why? Because people understand. Man, things can be painful. What do you mean rejoice? I didn't say rejoice in the pain always. I said rejoice in the Lord always. I'm telling you, all of you will go through pain, all of you. And without God, it's going to be a pain you won't be able to bear. You know, this recent tragedy down in Neenah where the little girl and dad got shot. One of the reasons that people can go through that is because they can rejoice in the Lord. One of the reasons they have hope is because they have hope in the Lord. One of the reasons the guy could forgive the killer was because he had hope in the Lord. Are we rejoicing in those circumstances? No. There is nothing good about a madman pulling a gun out and murdering a little girl and her dad. There's nothing good about that. We will not rejoice in sin. We will not rejoice. Somebody might say, see, we're Christians, we should rejoice in persecution. No. We rejoice in the purpose of persecution, not in the persecution itself. The purpose of Jesus going to the cross was important. Not the pain on the cross, but the purpose of the pain was important. See, we get it mixed up because we don't think about it enough. It's not pain that thrills us. It's purpose that thrills us. And that's different. We can rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. Why? Oh yeah, he did say rejoice. Why? Because he doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. I don't care what you're going to go through. If you're one of his children, he's there. The darkest day of your life, he's going to be there. The day you can't understand anything, he's going to be there. And again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Let your reasonableness. What is reasonableness here? Well, think about it. Your Father, your Heavenly Father, is the King of Kings, the God of the universe, the creator and sustainer of all life. What's reasonable? Trust him. There are people that are not reasonable. Have you ever met someone not reasonable? They're making demands that aren't reasonable. Here's a non-reasonable demand. God, give me money and I'll be happy. That's not reasonable. Let your reasonableness, let your patience, because of what you know, let it be known to everyone. Let people see the fact that you can rejoice in the Lord. You know, let them see that illness does not disarm you. Let them see that poorness does not disarm you. Let them see that. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Anxious, worried, fretting. Why? Why should you be if you know God? Now, that doesn't mean, again, that you are going to love getting nails put in your arms and, you know, legs and thorns on your head and crucified. That's not what it says. But don't fear it. You know, whatever pain you're going to go through now is momentary. It will be over. It will be. One day, you won't have that pain anymore. I promise. And one day, if you know God, not only won't you have that pain, but like Lazarus in the New Testament, you'll be carried to your Father. And he'll set things right. That's his job. And by the way, if you are his child, and those of you that aren't his child, man, I'd spend today talking to your staff director saying, man, I'm not sure. So I would get that straight because you don't have any of the hope I'm talking about. You don't have any of it. Because you better hope in riches and all that stuff, but I'm telling you right now, it's not going to work. But those who do have Christ as their Savior and in God's family, you don't have to fear because God's with you 100% of the time. I'm with him, man. I'm with him. The big guy, God, he's right behind me, right there. So if you want to touch me, he's watching, and he'll take care of you. Oh, by the way, then, could he have stopped the bullets on the bridge in Menasha? Could have. He didn't. Did he know that was going to happen? Sure he did. And you and I aren't robots. For some reason, he allows us to live, make choices, and our choices matter, and they affect other people. But if your choices affect other people in a negative way, you're going to answer to the Father. Rejoice in the Lord. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't let things, you know, some of you are so, you could get so worried about the future, about your job, what you're going to do, that it consumes you. You know, you should be thinking about the future, making plans. But the only thing that should consume you is your relationship with God, your time with him. Let that consume you. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. That's why the word's underlined. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts. I've had people come in and say, I prayed and I've done this and I don't have the peace of God. Well, that's because still you put out of order everything. I mean, you're saying to God, fix the circumstance so I have peace. Is that what this verse said? No, it said, know God and you'll have peace, and the circumstance may stay the same. See, it's the knowing of God that brings you contentment, not the circumstance. See, if I come to God and I know He's there and I know He loves me and I know that He's always around me and I know He's my Father and I'm not afraid of anything because of that, then I can come to Him and I can pray and I can ask Him and I can be thankful no matter what His answer is, because He's my Father who's going to do right. So the answer isn't what I want. That doesn't mean He's not God. And it doesn't change my contentment factor because I know who He is. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God. Yeah, the peace of God. Interesting. Nowhere in the Bible says, pray for the circumstance to change and the peace will come over you. When Jesus prayed in the garden, he did pray. God, is there any other way to do this? But the most important thing was his peace with God. But whatever you tell me, I'll do. Why? I'm not looking forward to the pain, but I know who you are. And if I have to go to that cross and die, that must be the way we do it. So I'll do it. He rejoiced in his Lord. He rejoiced in his Father. He rejoiced in his purpose. He did not rejoice in the pain. And that's what we have to understand. Because sometimes, because we can't figure it out, we put it in the wrong area and we say, well, I'm painful. Isn't it great to be a Christian and we're in pain? No, it's not great to be in pain. It is great to be a Christian. You know, it's really great is to have purpose in my pain, because everybody in this world is going to have pain, everybody. And it's great to have purpose in it. It's great to know that somebody's guarding it. It's great to know that it's going to mean something. That's what's great, not the absence of pain. Because absence of pain isn't going to happen. There's some cool Elizabeth Elliot quotes. She said this, when obedience to God contradicts what I think will give me pleasure, let me ask myself if I love him. Yeah, very simple. If you know who Elizabeth Elliot is, I think she's one of the best thinkers. Her husband was killed on the mission field. And she has a lot to say about understanding contentment. The secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. It's with Elliot. That's the secret. It's Christ in me, not the circumstances changing. God has promised to supply our needs. What we don't have now, we don't need now. That's interesting. I had a young lady come to me once and I was talking about how upset she was about not being married yet and how it consumed her thought process. If she'd only get married, she'd be, I'm thinking, oh yeah, circumstances change, you'll be okay. Not going to work. I don't care, it's not going to work. And I asked her this, I said, so do you think you'd be okay being single today? Oh yeah, I'd be okay today. Yeah, you know why you're not okay is because you're piling like 20 years into your brain right now. You're saying for the next 20 years I'm not going to be married, and you don't know what the next 20 years holds. You know what today holds possibly, but not 20 years. And so if you're okay being single today, why don't you be okay today? Because tomorrow everything could change. You don't know that. I don't know that. But the truth of the matter is, God has promised to supply our needs. What we don't have now, we don't need now. Because you have a promise. It's important you get things in the right order. The very first thing in all things is not to make sure you're okay financially. The very first thing is that you know God. And if that's out of order, nothing else in your life will ever be in the right place. And you'll get all kinds of things mixed up. You'll think that you need to rejoice in pain and think that's weird, but I'll do it because it's religious or whatever. You'll get everything out of order. It'll be out of whack. It won't make sense. But if you put it in the right order, it makes sense. God, you're God. I'm Dave. I'm here to show the world who you are, and you get to put me wherever you want me because you made me a certain way. And when I listen to you, I'm going to be put right where I belong, and I'm going to love every minute of it, even though it could be very painful and hard. Because it's not the work that we rejoice in, it's the purpose that we rejoice in. And we work extremely hard because of the purpose. And that's important to grasp. Let me pray. Father, again, thank you that you've given us your word and examples, and thank you that you are the consistent factor in all of life. I pray that your spirit will continue to pound away at our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.